Last month when I was preaching at the church living CCNJ, at the end of the service, they have a tradition. The worship chair ushered me to the entrance to the worship hall so that I would get a chance to shake everybody's hand. And well, it's easy for them to do. We don't have one exit. We have two doors. And I was standing there. Those of you come from CCNJ, you know that we have those tradition. And a young woman rushed down, came to me with her newborn baby and her husband, and she insisted that I would come get to know her family, and she would introduce her husband to me. It took me a while to figure out who she was, because I had no idea who that person was, and being a pastor, that was not nice, that somebody would come to greet you with such a passion, and I really did not have the courage of asking. By the way, who are you? So I was trying to get my way around. I was like, oh, nice to see you. And I was like, Lord, please help me. And I was thinking about all these older people trying to connect them with this young girl. I was like, is that one of the oldest daughters trying to connect with the daughter? And then finally, when she told me that she is teaching where I live in the township, and I know this girl was in my fifth grade, Sunday school, long time ago. And she turned around and told her husband, like, now this is the Sunday school teacher that I told you about. I really want you to meet him. And then I talked to her. I found out more about what she's doing. She's actually, the whole family is serving at another church. They're very involved, key co-workers. It was a great joy to see the young people when they grow up, and they have such an enjoy such a wonderful family, being a contributing citizen to the society, and they, most of all, they're holding on to faith so strongly, because I ask her, like, do you pray in the evening together? Do you still remember the Sunday school? And, oh, yeah, we prayed every night, and she's teaching Sunday schools right now. And that gave me so much encouragement, but that's how the generation carry on from generation to generation, that we can worship God. But then at the same time, when I asked her about, because I still remember there are three girls sitting in front, and they're all very nice girls. And another one, a similar situation came to me when we were in gift cards, when she came and visited us. So with this one girl that I never came across, so I said, what about this girl? And she said, well, gee, you know, she moved to California, and she went through some interesting path, and I don't think she's with the church anymore. So she dropped out of faith. And that kind of like hit me a little bit hard, too, because the beauty about ministering to the young people, especially with children, and I've been sharing with the co-workers, like, when you look at every single face, and you see so much potential. And you just picture how they're going to grow up in the future. Some of them will be doctors and lawyers, engineers, important people in the world, but most of all, leaders in the church, Sunday school teachers, godly parents, and that's how you can see the faith carry on, and the time that we spend on the preparation, then you know that they're not going in vain. So when you see this phrase, it gives you a lot of encouragement. Now, when you go to even the teenagers, it's still the same, because you still have so much ahead of you. And today, we are basically coming to the end of July, and next month we're going to have college students start going back to your campus. Some of you are eager to go back, some of you don't want to go back. But still, when you go back, you're going to go back to different places, and I can't imagine that 3-4 years later, how your life going to turn out to be. See, the beauty of our young life is that it's always full of hopes. It's always hope full of anticipations. There's so many possibilities, especially when you see that that so many God-given potentials are blessed in these individuals, because I can tell you, by seeing every single life, I can see how far you can fly, because I can see it in you. I think the next thing is, how do you carry it out? Because the sad reality is that not everyone come with this God-given potential would live according to the potential. A lot of the people, unfortunately, were squandering. Now, in terms of your faith, I think the statistic doesn't lie. We know that, we've been saying it all along, more than 70% of the kids grew up in the church, professed the faith, they're baptized, and 70%, more than 70% of them would end up leaving church when they're in college. And then some of them will return, but when they return will be in their later part in their life, will be after 40. And most of them will never come back, and that's just forever lost. And those of you going to college, you also know that good old saying, yes, you're going to a good school right now. And then the older people will tell you, that's only the beginning. Getting into college, your dream college, is only part of the joy. The most important thing is, can you finish? A lot of people actually drop out, or they have all kinds of hardship in the first year, and have to change major, they have to recharge their life, and some people can never rebound. So today, I think that we want to learn from this biblical character that you're all familiar with, Saul. For some reason, not too many people talk about him. People like to talk about his rivalry, David. So much that we can learn from David. But again, sometimes it is easy for us to learn from negative examples, from the people that have made all these mistakes that they could make, that you can learn from their mistakes, and you don't have to do it on your own expenses. So Saul is the first king anointed for the nation of Israel. But he was also a man of tragedy. He lived a tragic life. And then, even though with so many good qualities and potential given him, and he was chosen, but then he found a way to squander it all. Before his tragic death, he lamented. He said, I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Can you imagine that? A man with so many promised potentials, a bright future ready for him, he managed to squander them all, and then at the end, the only thing that he could say was, I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly shortly before his tragic death at the battlefield. So in the next few weeks, I want to walk through his life with you, so that we can learn from him, and so that we don't want to turn out to be like a Saul. Now, First Samuel chapter 9 presented Saul, and we can immediately see the distinguished qualities that he had. He's such a fine young man. Every parent's dream, you want a kid to look like, you want him to look like Saul. First of all, he was born and raised in a solid, good family. There was a Benjamite, a man of good standing, whose name was Kish. That was his father, wealthy, influential in the community, and is a strong father and a good model. And then Saul himself has so many desirable qualities for leadership. First of all, he's very impressive in look. I know that we don't want to talk about look, but sometimes look does give you some benefit. Right? Sometimes we always say that, well, this president doesn't look presidential. So looks. If we can have that, it's good. If you don't get overly discouraged. But it is an advantage, and he had it too. He's more handsome than anyone in the whole nation. And then he's obedient to his parents. When his father told him, take one of the young men with you and rise and go and look for the donkeys, he went. He did not talk back. He would not say why. Why me? Mind you, when Saul was sent out to look for these donkeys, he was not a young man. The Bible, the scholars believe he's about 30 already. He's close to 30. He and his son Jonathan is old enough to fight, to battle. He's not a kid. He's a full-grown man, but yet he said, here we go. Have you been in Israel? Have you been on those desert places? You know how hard it is to find donkeys. It's not like today you can go and Google satellite, just look it down. You can't. But he went. He didn't even know what the outcome is going to be. So he end up, you know, so he end up scouring the entire Benjamin country. He went as far as the Ephraim country. He was crossing the two regions. And the scripture later on told us that he spent 3 days running around. He went out of food. He was still looking. And he was faithful. He was so faithful in a thing that was charging to do, even though it seemed to be so menial, looking for donkeys, right? Who am I? I am the master's son in the house. I'll just send a regular servant and they can find donkeys. And they're gone. We have plenty of them. But still, he would do it. And then he showed his thoughtfulness and his consideration, because after 3 days, finally, he said, look, maybe we should stop looking for these donkeys, because no way we can find them. But that's not the reason he stopped. The reason he stopped at verse 5 is, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Again, I'm a parent. Some of you become parents. You want a child like this, who cares about your feeling. Today's kids don't care about the parents' feelings anymore. College students, how often do you call back home? That lest my parents become anxious about me, that how I'm doing in the dorm, what kind of people I hang out with. You don't care. Once you say bye, you get your credit card, you're gone. Until when you go to Starbucks and say, you know, the credit card doesn't go through. And then you call your dad. Mom, I've got a problem. Saul wasn't like that. He was worrying about his parents. Let's go back. We don't want them to worry about us. And then he shows humility and thoughtfulness. In verse 68, when his servant told him and said, why don't we go and find this seer? A seer, like a prophet at the time, that people have a close relationship with God and could see things that we cannot. It's like Google today, right? So, why don't we Google it, right? And he said, well, you know, first of all, he's open-minded, because who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the leader. You're my servant. You're teaching me what to do. And he had nothing like it. He would not have that kind of, he would not let pride get in the way. He said, good idea. But I have nothing to offer to the seer. It's not that Samuel is waiting for financial reward for his service, but it was a tradition back then that you want to bring something to people and then you ask them to do things for you. So he was very considerate. He said, I have nothing to give them, so I can't just use a person to ask for, you know, the free advice. And the servant told him, look, I got a few silver shekels here. Not a whole lot, but it's better than having nothing. So they went. You see, and that's how he connected with Samuel. He was chosen by God, and this is a very interesting setting here, because before he went to look for Samuel, the day before, God already told Samuel to expect for his arrival. In verse 17, God said, Samuel, here is a man of whom I spoke to you. He is who shall restrain my people. And that's how they encounter. Now, something that we can learn from Saul. Saul didn't know at the time. The law of the donkeys did not run away by coincidence. The donkeys ran loose, let him out of his house, and took him away from his family because God wanted him to meet with Samuel. Brothers and sisters, we look at things every single day. There's an accident here, there's an incident over there. It seems to be a random event. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is random in the kingdom of God. God, everything is within his control. This is what we call a divine appointment. Saul never knew of Samuel's existence. Samuel did not know Saul. God wanted them to get together. God put them in course of life together. Just like most of us, except for two families, we didn't know each other before CLG. But somehow, it's God, by God's divine appointment, we are all together. So nothing is happening by chance. Then, when Saul was told of the call, Samuel told him, "You're called to be the king of Israel. Don't worry about the donkeys. I know that you've been working very hard for the donkeys, but look, we'll be taken care of. They have been found. Your life is much bigger than looking for donkeys. Your life is much more than that. I know that you're trying to please a dad. I know that you are told to look for donkeys, but there's something a lot more important for you. God wants you to restrain these rebellious people. God wants you to represent him, and you are chosen." When Saul heard that, he responded with a sense of unworthiness, and it's very profound. He said, in verse 21, he said, "Am I not a Benjamin from the least of the tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin?" Those of you interested in the background of this verse, you can go back to read Judges. The very end of the book of Judges will tell you the tribe of Benjamin almost got wiped out because of the civil warfare. But this response is typical for a lot of the people about a biblical character. When they're called to do God's work, they will feel that, "I cannot do it. I'm so inadequate. I'm unworthy." The same response was from Moses, from Joshua. And they need to be encouraged from time to time and time. And so Saul, the response is a good response, and also is another sign of a humility. "Who am I to be the king of Israel?" But then Samuel told him, "Not to worry. God has chosen you, and he's going to empower you. And here, I'm going to give you three signs to strengthen your confidence. Because when people come and ask you, 'Do you want to be a Sunday school teacher? Because I feel like God's calling you.' And you say, 'How do I know that God's called me, or just passed down, or is looking for somebody to throw into that 9-10 grade classroom? That's like a jungle. I'm too young to die.' So you want to say, 'Is it a call? Or is it Pastor Donald's penny call?' So I said, 'I'm going to give you some signs. All right? If this all happened, then you know it's a call that's beyond my control. If I tell you that when you go out there, Brother Winchell is going to say hi to you, you know that stage, right? By the time when you go to the cafeteria, Stephanie is going to ask you, 'Would you like to teach 9-10 grade Sunday school?' You know that's part of the stage. But then something else beyond my control is going to happen. In this case, Samuel will say, 'For some reason I know that you're looking for donkeys. You cannot find your donkeys. You know that you've been looking for 3 days. There's desert out there. How can you find them? They're not going to come back to you. But when you go back, first you will see two men near the tomb of Rachel. The place, the people, the time, everything is precise. And they will tell you your donkeys are found.' That's the first sign. Second sign: you have no bread right now. You're hungry. You're worrying about starving. When you go back, when you're going up to the God at Bethel, meaning the high place, they used to worship at the high place, you will see three worshipers, and they will give you up two loaves of bread to you. And you will receive them because they are from God. You will represent, it's a token that God's telling you that you are his ambassador, and you're receiving their offerings. And take them. With no embarrassment. If these two signs are happening, what a chance will this happen? It's probably more difficult than winning the lottery 3 times in a row. So if this happened, you know that what I'm saying to you is true. You are called and chosen by God to lead the people of Israel. Now, if that's not enough, the third sign: you're going to encounter you're gonna come across this garrison of the Philistines. When you see the garrison of the Philistines being an Israelite, the natural reaction they have would be fear. Because you read the Bible before this chapter, the Philistines being oppressing them. They've been treating them like inferior people. But don't worry. When you see the garrison of Philistines, at the same time, God's going to send a host of prophets prophesizing in the name of God at the same time. So you know that God's presence is there, so there's no fear of the garrison. Okay, you're also seeing a whole bunch of prophets is interesting, but still not big enough a deal. So Samuel said, the Holy Spirit will come down with you at the time, and you will prophesy at the same time along with them. Now that is huge. Because when the prophet prophesying, what it meant was that they were praising God, they were proclaiming God's word by the Spirit. And that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is with them. So regular people would not consider we have that capacity to do that. So Samuel basically is saying that, look, when the Holy Spirit touch you, you'll become a different person. You'll be singing with them at the same time. You will say the same language. You'll be just like them. You'll turn to be prophetic. Now, all these come together, then you know that you are chosen, not only chosen, but God is with you. And you should have no more fear, and you come back here. You come back, and I will anoint you to become king. And we all know that shortly after, all three signs were fulfilled. And then, verse 9 to 25, Saul was installed. But then there's still another drama here. Saul didn't just go to the people and say, this is the God-chosen person. Because he wanted them to become this. So they use a traditional casting the lot, the traditional method. So they cast a lot of process elimination, divided by two and then two and two and a half. But finally, they cast with pawn to Saul. And of course, between Samuel and Saul, they know that the outcomes are determined. God already told them the outcome. So when the cast came, the result came out pointing toward Saul. He was not there. He was hiding. He could not be found. So they had to go back to God and say, where is this person? And then God would tell them, he's hiding behind those stuff, behind your luggages. So they had to go to pull him out reluctantly. Again, it shows a reluctance on Saul's part. Maybe it's humility. But at that point, the crowd looked at him like, wow, this impressive person. With Samuel's endorsement, you cannot find a more qualified person like this in the whole country. And they chant, long live the king. Now this is basically some of the passage before what happened. And then Saul demonstrated a lot of composure and poise, because on verse 27 it says, some people did not accept him. Some people rejected him. But then he didn't care. He was able to hold his peace. Now, if you just stop right here, you have a person, a new elected king, appointed king, that will meet all the expectations, all the requirements, chosen by God, cheered, supported by the people, and shown a lot of poise. And from here on, you can see that he should have a beautiful career in front of him, and he will enjoy his life there, happily thereafter. And then we know that history tells you that he did not do well at all. He did not play out well, his life did not play out well. And then at the end, he lamented, he said, I have acted like a fool and erred greatly. Saul went on to become a huge vessel of dishonor of God, instead of a vessel of honor. He's been used over repeatedly in putting the Bible as a negative example, teaching us the mistakes to avoid. Now, so how could a man with so many potentials, with so many good quality and an opportunity to succeed and become a failure? We have to be mindful that Saul's fall was subtle. and graduate. He really did not make any, he did not make any really remarkable, eye-opening sin. If you look at his life, that's why it's so hard to love his life. He's gradually falling and falling and falling to a tipping point, and he just went down to the pit. So, but if you see the early sign of trouble in these two chapters, if we pay attention, we can see the huge crack in this foundation. See, it's important. If you're building a building, your foundation is not solid. If you have a crack in some foundation and you don't address it, then it doesn't matter what kind of building material you use to put on top. The higher the building you build, it's going to stress the crack, and the whole thing is just going to fall apart in due time. So, and all the best building material will just go to waste. Now, what is the crack here? Can you see the crack in this foundation? Can you see the problem of salt? It's like a hairline fracture here. But if you don't deal with it, it is going to corrupt you and destroy you. His practice that he had a tendency to please the people around him, trying to win their praise rather than trying to please God and looking for God's approval. So Saul, he sees people's applause over God's approval. He was a people's pleaser. And there's a fine line between being weak and humble versus being fearful and insecure. He's an insecure person. Let me tell you why. You can go back from every single step you can trace, but because of time, there's a limit on his call by God. He was given three signs so that he knew that he was called by God. And he experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. How could you still have fear? He was hiding away from the people when they are casting a lot. You know why he was? Do you know why he had fear? Because he was afraid of rejection. He said it before. I'm a Benjamite. What if they don't want Benjamite to become their king? I don't have a whole lot of people. My old voting block would be so small, so tiny, and I would be rejected. He was hiding until he saw the overwhelming majority chanting, "Long live the king." And they say, "Oh, that sounds pretty good. They all want me now." Yes, he was able to find peace at the end, even though some people rejected him, but those are very few minority. He already had a majority of the people already approving him. Saul played the fool when he valued people's praise over God's approval. And Saul played the fool when he forgot that a good finish is more important than a good start. Now, but one thing I do want to share with you is that when we are blaming Saul, we have to also understand that seeking popularity is natural. It's a natural inclination in all of us. Because we like to be liked by people, we like want to be liked by God. But however, it's not easy to be liked by both. If you're focusing your joy, your confidence is found in people's approval, popularity, that's a simple nature. It's a simple nature because you know why? It is self-centeredness. The reason that you care so much about how people, whether people accept you and like you, that you can fit in because you're all thinking about, all the time you think about me. You never think about God. It's a sign of a self-absorption. And then, seeking popularity over God's approval is also idolatry. It's idol. Because you are seeking a fulfillment and joy aside from God. In a nutshell, you're basically telling God that you're not good enough. You're not good enough to give me the peace. You're not good enough, I cannot find assurance in you. Let me give you an example. You have little kids. I have three kids. They fight when they're little. And they call each other names. You're stupid. No, I'm not stupid. Yeah, you're stupid. You're ugly. I'm not ugly. Yes, you are ugly. Right. In the teenager, that's how some people will commit suicide. They call it bullying, right? And children, you know what they do, right? You parent. entire, you know what the children usually do? You come, mom, dad, so-and-so just called me ugly. Then you say, oh, you're not ugly, you're beautiful. Then your kid will go back and say, see, I'm not ugly. Daddy say that I'm beautiful. That's it. Because baby, daddy say that I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful. The same thing. Daddy say, you're not stupid, you're so smart. And say, hey, daddy say that I'm not stupid. You call me stupid, you're stupid. You see? That's why the childlike heart is pleasing to God. But however, when you say, when God is telling you that you're qualified, you are beautiful, I love you, that's not good enough. God, you're not good enough. Your opinion doesn't count. I want to hear their opinion. That's idolatry. Very, very bad. Right? And also seeking popularity is an addiction. Think about it. It's an addiction. You work very hard to get it, and once you get it, you will fear that you'll lose it. So you'll go to the best looking person in the class, oh, I pity you. But you're not going to be able to sleep. Every morning you're going to look like, oh, am I sleeping? Right? You work even harder because you don't want to lose it. And it's never enough. Right? The best looking person in the class want to be the best looking person in the whole school. And then you want to be Miss USA. Right? Never enough. It's an addiction. And that's why the celebrities, I can tell you, none of them can live in peace. They're constantly living in anxiety and fear. And seeking popularity over God is, God's approval is detrimental because it eventually will suck you away from God. And without God, the consequence is death. By sucking you away from the source of life. Spiritual growth is never automatic. It requires intentionality. It requires to get to know God more day by day because your faith and my faith is rooted in the person of God. You cannot boast your faith if you don't know God. You don't spend time with God. You have no faith. Your faith is fake. In the world, the standards is always against God. That's why God appointed Saul. The reason Saul is chosen to be king is because people are rebellious. They don't want to listen to God anymore. They are wicked and sinful. So Saul was chosen to be the prince of God to restrain the people. When you're restraining the people, you don't go and ask the people, what do you want from me? Right? I cannot imagine the people running the prison, the state prison, would ask the inmates, like, what do you like to do today? Do you like my uniform? Do you like the way that I walk down the aisle? No, you're supposed to correct them. You're supposed to tell them, this is the time to get up. But I don't know, I know that you don't like to get up, but you gotta get up. You gotta go to the field and exercise. You're not supposed to watch so much TV, not this channel. You're supposed to shape their life. You don't go and try to blend in and ask for their approval. So when we are called to glorify God, to show people the way, and we end up looking for people's approval, going on with the way that the worldly pattern, is a self-destruction. And eventually, we'll be protected by God. We become one of the rebellious ones. So what can we learn from these two chapters, brothers and sisters? Because I see that many of us could relate to Saul. First of all, you're all brought up, I don't know if you realize, under a very prestigious environment. You have good parents, you have good education, and you have the privilege to know God at a young age. You have tutelage and grace, and you have fellowship to provide you the spiritual support. And most of you, but not all of you, you have very good qualities too. You have a kind heart, I can see that. When I'm in the small group, I know that how much you love one another. You care for one another. You're very considerate. You're very well-mannered. And the young people, they actually call the older church members uncle and auntie. They're very nice. You have everything going right for you. But in the meantime, we also tend to focus on the things it would please people and may not be pleasing God. Many of us are chasing donkeys. Many of us. Because your parents want to find those, because you know that they would please your parents. So most of you spend all your time on academic achievement, which is nothing wrong with that, if you keep God in the first place. Most of us, we care so much about our status in society, our professional success, our social recognition. We are just chasing the different kind of donkeys. And then we are all concerned about running out of bread. So we all want to look for our financial security. And don't forget that God promised you that seek God's kingdom first and everything else will be given you. Nothing will be lacking. Nothing wrong to go after the thing that you should go after, but are you keeping God in the first place? Because we are called. We are all called. But the simple reason you're here, we all have our divine appointment that the 11 o'clock-ish that we are sitting in the worship hall here rather than either in your bed or Qing Dynasty. There's a reason. God called you here. And God called you here to worship you, Him, and God called us all to become His vessels of honor. The whole world is lost. Rebellious people. God called every single one of us to be princes of Him, of His, to show the world the way and to restrain the world. There's so many things going on. It's just in the economy of people's wicked, sinful nature. And God has given us so many gifts. And all these gifts are supposed to be used to glorify Him. But if we spend all our time just worrying about if people like us, we're going after the thing that people, because if we have this kind of thing, people would think that I'm somebody, you'll gradually drift away from God because you cannot serve two masters. You simply cannot. When you go under the highway, eventually you're going to branch to a different destination. You have to make a choice. You're going to go this way or you're going to go God's way. And I know that seeking popularity is a natural instinct. So to overcome that, we have to be intentional. We have to be. Just coming to the church and sitting here is not going to make you spiritual. Just because God promised you the Holy Spirit, just like Saul, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to make you spiritual. We have to respond to it and work on it. So, just a few things that I suggest you, brother and sister, because this is not your natural instinct. I don't have to tell you what to eat, what to eat or the food you like, but I have to remind you that certain things that you don't want to do, but they're important to you. Make it a priority to know God's word. Study His word so they can know more about Him. We have Bible reading plan. We have memory Bible verses. How many Bible verses can you memorize? Have you read Bible from the first book to the last one? The 66 books. Every single book is important. Have you read them all yet? Spend some time to read it attentively. And make a discipline to spend quiet time with God. And hear His voice. And spend time to pray to Him. And you'll spend time with Him after you get to know Him. Again, because it's against our natural instinct, you have to be intentionally do it every day to spend time to reflect. Spend some time to reflect. Ask yourself the following questions. Number one, do I feel comfortable telling people that I'm a Christian? Am I Christian belief? Do you feel comfortable telling people you're a Christian? Or do you have to hide your faith? Do you find it easy to pray in public? I find that the people in our church, we have a problem praying in public, even in the church. Why? Why can't you pray in public? Are you ashamed? Ask yourself. You can't even pray in public. How can you glorify God? Do you feel God at all? Also, do you feel comfortable to say no to those people eventually inviting you to do things not consistent with the biblical truth. Guys, when you got invited to a bachelor party, if you know the person inviting you is very secular, would you say no? Or you say that I'm afraid that they might hate me? When you go on a business trip, your boss asks you to go out to the bar, would you say no? Why not? Who do you trust more? Who do you fear more? Do you have a problem holding back when somebody around you is saying something that really, really against God's biblical truth? And people doing it right now, be open mind. And how often do you really pray to God and ask for directions when you have to make decisions? Or you make decisions and then you pray to God for blessings? If you pray to God for directions and then ask for blessings, I'm telling you, you can pray over and over and over. Your prayer is not going to do any good because you're not going to experience God's grace. Brothers and sisters, I would say to do it every day. You have to do it intentionally because it's not going to happen to you by yourself. Find a prayer partner. Find a Samuel. Saul was doing fine until he lost Samuel. Do you have a Samuel in your life? If not, I worry about you. You need a spiritual mentor. Even I have a spiritual mentor. Do you have a spiritual mentor? Somebody keep you in check. Somebody point to you when you are not trusting God. And those of you, if your answer is not what you expected, don't worry, you can always repent. God's grace is always sufficient. You can always start all over because in Christ everything is new. It's never too late to repent. Just make it 2 days a day. And say, Lord, I don't want to please the world anymore. I want to go after you. Have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. And help me to find the Samuel in my life. And let me hold on to it.